I want to read from Ephesians chapter 2. I will read verse 18. For through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that through your Son and by your Spirit, we have access to you. Oh, great Father, you inspired these scriptures by your Spirit to witness to your Son. Father, we pray that today, through these Spirit-inspired scriptures, we would come to know your Son more deeply and more fully and more truly, that in knowing him, we might be where he is, and we might know you, our Father, more fully. Father, we pray that you would do this for us. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Christians are divided over many things, but all Christians are united in confessing that God exists from all eternity as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Every branch of the church confesses that. We may argue over some of the details of that, how that's understood, but what makes us Christians, what makes a church, is its triune confession, its conviction that God is tri-personal. The Trinity sets Christians apart from every other religious group. Now, this morning, I don't want to so much argue for the Trinity as I want to argue from the Trinity. Given that God is a Trinity, what difference does that make? Especially, what difference does it make in the way we pray and the way we worship? If God was not a Trinity, if God was not tri-personal, but, say, unipersonal, if you took the Trinity away, would your whole way of worshiping and praying change? What would change? I think all Christians have to say, everything would change because we have no other language for speaking about God other than Trinitarian language. We have no other way of praying to God but a Trinitarian way of praying. No other pattern for worshiping God but a Trinitarian pattern. Now, I don't mean that you've got to read a stack of books about the Trinity before you can worship or pray. God doesn't wait for us to pass a theology test before he listens to our prayers and answers our prayers. What I mean is, even if you don't really grasp the meaning of the Trinity, even if this escapes you, you've never even really thought much about it, the reality is, if you are a Christian, you are and have been praying in a Trinitarian way all along. Christian prayer inevitably has a Trinitarian basis and a Trinitarian shape to it, and that's what we want to begin to explore this morning. So let's start at the beginning. How did you come to learn that God is a Trinity? How did the early Christians come to formulate a doctrine of the Trinity? You know, that's a really important question because, after all, the doctrine of the Trinity is not found spelled out and stated in full in any one place in Scripture. It's really more latent than it is blatant. The Trinity really is a doctrine that's more embedded in the story that Scripture tells as a whole, as opposed to being stated explicitly in this or that passage of Scripture. So how did the first Christians, how did the early church come to confess that God is a Trinity, that God is tri-personal? The early church crystallized its convictions about the Trinity in its creeds, like the Nicene Creed, written in 325 A.D., and the Athanasian Creed, probably written in the 360s, which we will use this morning. But before the church got around to actually articulating a theological statement about the Trinity, before anyone wrote a book about the Trinity, before anybody had even coined that term, Trinity, the church was already praying and worshiping in a Trinitarian fashion. The church's liturgy, that is, its worship forms, its prayers and its hymns and so forth, were Trinitarian long before there was an Nicene Creed, long before there was an Athanasian Creed. The church worshiped God as a Trinity for several generations before those creeds were formulated, before there was a formal Trinitarian confession of faith in the church. When a man named Arius came along and began denying that Jesus was God. He said, Jesus is not God. Jesus is just the greatest of God's creatures. You know how the church responded? The church appealed to Scripture to refute that heresy. But the church also appealed to the liturgy. They said, no, we know that Jesus is God because we have confessed him as God in the liturgy for generations. We have been praying to the Father in his name all along. See, the truth of the Trinity was impressed upon the church in worship before the creeds were written. In fact, the creeds came to be written because of heresies like Arianism. But the church was already functioning in a Trinitarian way. The church was already praying and worshiping in a Trinitarian kind of way before the church even knew what the Trinity was exactly. She was already Trinitarian before she had the terminology to explain it. She was already Trinitarian because the origins of the doctrine of the Trinity are found in the worshiping and praying life of the early church. The Trinity was a matter of worship and experience before it was a matter of doctrine and confession. Now, think about in your own life, you know, especially those of you, and I know this is not everybody, but those of you who were raised in a Christian home. How did you come to know God as a Trinity? How were you first alerted to the truth of the Trinity? How were you first tuned into the truth of the Trinity? Well, if you were raised in a Christian home, your first awareness of the Trinity probably came not through explicit instruction about the doctrine, but through prayer. You heard people in your home, like your mom and your dad, pray to the Father in the name of the Son. And so from the very beginning, the first prayers you ever heard uttered were Trinitarian in their essence, to the Father and in the name of the Son. When you were then trained to pray, as soon as you could begin to talk and your parents began to train you how to pray yourself, you were trained to form your prayers in the same way. You learned to talk to God as a Trinity before you learned to talk about God as a Trinity. The truth of the Trinity is really more caught than taught. You learn the truth of the Trinity tacitly. If you grew up in a Christian home, you were probably also reminded from time to time about your baptism, that you were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The baptismal liturgy is Trinitarian in shape. One name, because there's one God, but that one name, that one God, is expressed in three ways, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so before you could comprehend the meaning of the Trinity in any kind of theological way or philosophical way, you were introduced to the Trinity. You were introduced to persons of the Trinity. You were on a first-name basis with the persons of the Trinity through worship, through the prayers and rituals of the church. Your experience of God was Trinitarian before you could explain the doctrine of the Trinity, before you even knew there was such a doctrine of the Trinity. Certainly before you could explain the Trinity in your own words, maybe some of you are thinking, you know, I still don't understand the Trinity that well. I still can't explain the Trinity in my own words. But if you're praying Christianly to the Father in the name of the Son, you are praying in a Trinitarian way. Our friend C.S. Lewis helps us with this. He explains how the story of the church and even the story of Christian experience has a Trinitarian shape. Historically and personally, the doctrine of the Trinity arose from the church's experience of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, first in history, in God's great acts in history, and then in prayer. This is how Lewis puts it. He says, this is how theology started. People already knew about God in a vague way. Then came a man who claimed to be God, and yet he was not the sort of man you could dismiss as a lunatic. He made them believe him. They met him again after they had seen him killed. And then after they had been formed into a little society or community, they found God somehow inside of them as well, directing them, making them able to do things they could not do before. And when they worked it all out, they found they had arrived at the Christian definition of the three personal God. That really is sort of in a rough way how the church came to understand God as a Trinity. See, the church knew the Father sent the Son into the world in the incarnation. And then the Father and the Son together sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost into the world. As Christians witnessed to that story, as they told that story again and again in their worshiping assemblies, as they baptized in the Trinitarian name of Father, Son, and Spirit, as they prayed in Jesus' name to the Father, they inevitably came to articulate a Trinitarian doctrine of God. Sure, eventually the church began to use more philosophical language, talk about God as one in being or one in essence and three in person, and he had a lot of philosophical debates about that. But the doctrine of the Trinity did not start off as a philosophical puzzle. It started off as a story, as a record of events. It started off as a way of experiencing God's presence, as a way of responding to God and worshiping God. Most especially, it started off as a way of praying to God. This is how the church learned the Trinity. The Trinity is not just the Christian way of speaking about God, but the Christian way of speaking to God. You know, the most basic, most simple act of Christian faith is prayer. To be a Christian means you call upon God in faith. It means you cry out to God in faith. Prayer. It's the most simple thing we do as Christians. And yet, it brings us immediately into contact with the most complicated, complex, profound of doctrines, the Trinity. You've got prayer, which is so simple, and the Trinity, which is infinitely complex, and you cannot have one without the other. Prayer is simple, and yet prayer is also always a Trinitarian act. But what I want you to understand, what that means is, the Trinity is not some esoteric doctrine for graduate students in theology to argue about and debate over. The Trinity really is our kindergarten. It's really the ABCs of our faith. There's nothing more profound, there's nothing deeper than the Trinity, but there's also nothing more basic or more foundational to Christian living. The Trinity is not something tacked on to Christian experience at the end. Like, oh yeah, by the way, God's also a Trinity, and you need to know that for some reason, but we're not sure why. The Trinity is not tacked on to Christian experience. It is Christian experience. Christian experience from the beginning is Trinitarian. The Trinity is not tacked on to the gospel. The gospel just is the story of what the Trinity has done. The Trinity is not sort of the fine print at the end or something tacked on. It's the explanatory key to everything. The whole economy of salvation, the whole of everything that God is doing in creation and redemption has a Trinitarian shape to it. What does this mean for prayer and for worship? It means prayer is a gift of the Trinity. This is what I really want you to understand this morning. While we certainly can pray directly to the Son, to Jesus, and while we certainly can pray even directly to the Holy Spirit, the standard format, the standard pattern of Christian prayer is to the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit. And it's that pattern of prayer that distinguishes Christian prayer from every other kind of prayer. All people pray, but only Christians pray in this way. In other religions, people pray to their God, and that's it. That's all there is to it. You have the person who prays to his God. Christian prayer works differently, and this is what I want you to see. Really, just even this one thing. We not only pray to our God, we pray with our God and in our God. We pray to God, but we also pray within our God and by our God. See, prayer is like wood. It has a grain. It has a directionality to it. It has movements. Prayer, you could say, is like a river. It has a flow. It has a current. It's by the Spirit, through the Son, and to the Father. And if you struggle to pray, and I know this is a lot of us, I'm a pastor, and I admit to you, I struggle to pray the way that I should, and I know that if I do, there are certainly going to be others who do. If you struggle to pray as habitually as you should and as passionately as you should, if you find yourself easily distracted in prayer, sometimes getting tongue-tied in prayer, if your mind wanders in corporate prayer and in private prayer, one of the best things you can do to get your prayer life back on track is to recover a Trinitarian understanding of prayer, what it means to pray to and within the Trinity. So what I mean when I say prayer is a gift of the Trinity? Well, prayer is an invitation. When God calls on us to pray, He's inviting us. He's inviting us not just to talk to Him, not just to share ourselves with Him, but to experience Him as He really is. The invitation to pray is an invitation to step into God's life and to share in His inter-Trinitarian love, the love between the Father and the Son that I read about this morning in the Gospel lesson in John chapter 17. See, because God has existed as a Trinity from all eternity, something like prayer has been going on from all eternity within God. The Father and the Son didn't start talking to each other when the Son became human and entered our history. They had been talking to each other from all eternity. And when we pray, what are we doing? We are participating in the prayer life and the love life of the Trinity. See, what does the Trinity mean about God? What does it tell you about God? Trinity means God exists as an eternal round of love, an eternal circle of love in which the Father and the Son give to and receive from each other by means of their shared spirit. The Son asks the Father for glory and receives that glory in the gift of the Spirit. And the Son in turn glorifies the Father by giving Himself to the Father in the Spirit. And so the one God exists in these mutually loving and self-giving relationships between the Father, Son, and Spirit. This is just how God is. It's how God lives His life. God is a being who exists in communion. The communion of these three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, is what we mean by God. When a Christian says the word God, this is what he means. The communion of Father, Son, and Spirit together. This is how God is God. This is how God lives as God. Christian prayer and worship, then, is a participation in this mutual love and glory that the Father and the Son share with one another in the presence of the Spirit. What is worship? It's glorifying God. But what have the Father and the Son been doing with one another in the Spirit from all eternity? Glorifying one another. See, when we see the Father and the Son interacting in the Spirit in the Gospels, that's a little glimpse, a little picture of what's been going on from all eternity. A little glimpse into what the life of God looks like from the inside. In prayer, we're invited to step into that life. In prayer, we are invited to pray to the Father as a Father. Like in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father." Jesus teaching us to pray that way is an invitation to take our stand within the circle of divine love, to take our place in the divine family, to take our place as sons of God in the Son, to take our place as sons of the Father in union with the Son of God. And of course, this happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. We call God Father because in union with the Son, we are sons of the Father. And so we speak to the Father the same way the Son speaks to the Father. Jesus has been talking to the Father this way from all eternity. Now He invites us to join in that conversation. See, the Son has been praying to the Father from all eternity, and the Father has been answering the prayer of the Son. The Son's been praying in the Spirit to the Father. The Father's been answering the Son in the Spirit. Now we step into that same circle of relationships. We join in prayer. In prayer, we join in a conversation that's been going on long before we got there, before we even existed, before this world even existed. I know someone who put it this way. He said, "For me, worship is joining Jesus as He praises the Father." Worship is joining Jesus as He praises the Father. That's a beautifully biblical description of what's happening when we praise God in prayer. The book of Hebrews really confirms that understanding. The book of Hebrews calls Jesus our great high priest, the great high priest of the heavenly sanctuary. Through him we enter into that sanctuary and we join him in offering our praise and prayer to the Father. In fact, in Hebrews 2:12, Jesus says, a psalm is quoted, but it's put on the lips of Jesus. He says he will lead the people in song. In the midst of the congregation, he will lead the singing. Hebrews is saying Jesus is our song leader, the one who conducts our worship. It's in him that we offer our songs of praise to the Father. When we praise the Father in song, we're simply joining with the singing that Jesus is already doing. Hebrews 8 goes on and talks about how he leads us in offering sacrifice to the Father. See, what you see in the book of Hebrews and really throughout is that worship is not just a task. It's not just a job we've been assigned to do. Worship is a gift. Worship is an offer to share in the very life of God. The invitation to pray is an invitation to step into the very life of God. When we pray, we are sharing in the prayer life of the Son. When we worship, we are sharing in the worship of the Son who lives to glorify His Father. And of course, all of this, prayer and worship, happens not only in the Son, but it's enabled by the Holy Spirit. This is true even for Jesus. Luke's gospel tells us, when Jesus was baptized in Luke 3, that Jesus received the Spirit in answer to his prayer. When he was baptized, he prayed to the Father, and the Father responded by giving him the Spirit. There's the Father answering the prayer of the Son by giving him the Spirit. That's the pattern. But later we find in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus prays to the Father, he does so in the fullness of the Spirit. He speaks to the Father by the Spirit. Now, if that was true for Jesus, if he prayed to the Father by the Spirit, how much more is it going to be true for us? Hebrews 9 goes on to tell us that when Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice to the Father on the cross, that he did so by the Spirit. If Jesus offered himself to the Father by the Spirit, when we offer ourselves, it must be in the same way. In fact, Scripture makes clear every act of worship is offered to the Father by the Spirit and through the mediation of the Son. Scripture after Scripture speaks this way. I read for us Ephesians 2:18 this morning. I just read that one verse because I didn't want it to get buried in a wider passage. In that verse, Paul says, through Christ we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access in one Spirit to the Father. To say we have access to the Father is to say we can enter His heavenly throne room. It's to say we can bring our prayers and our praises before God and know that He will hear us and know that He will receive us. And how do we have this access? It is through the Spirit. It's through the Son and by the Spirit. See, it's Trinitarian. You can't talk about prayer without talking about the Trinity. Or think about Paul's prayer later on in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says he bows his knee before the Father. He's praying there for the Ephesians. He says he prays for them to the Father according to the riches of the Father's glory, that he may grant them strength and power through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, and that they may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You see how Trinitarian it is? Every time Paul prays, he's immediately talking to the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. That prayer in Ephesians 3, I'd encourage you to go home and look at it. That prayer is so interesting. He's praying to the Father by the Spirit and in the Son that the Ephesians would be given the Son's love by the Spirit's power from the Father. Here in Ephesians 3, the Trinity is not only sort of the backbone and the structure of prayer, but the Trinity is also the substance and the content of prayer. Paul is praying to the Trinity and in the Trinity that the Ephesians might be given the Trinity to share in the life of the Trinity. That's what prayer is about. It's all about the Trinity. Or Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says, we worship, obviously the Father, we worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Here Paul says, our worship that is directed to the Father is offered how? It's offered through the glory of Christ and by the Spirit. Again, the whole Trinity is present. Every time Paul's talking about worship and prayer, he's talking about the Trinity. Jude does it as well. Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God and wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Jude says prayer is by the Spirit. That's how we pray, by the Spirit. And what happens in prayer? We experience the love of God the Father, and we wait on the mercy of God the Son. Prayer is by the Spirit, and as we pray by the Spirit, we experience the love of God the Father, and we get on the mercy of God the Son. You know, every one of these passages, and there are many others, but every one of these passages shows us how our worship and prayer is directed to God, by God, and from God. See, prayer and worship are actions that are encircled by the Trinity, enveloped within the Trinity, contained within the Trinity. Again, this is so different. Pagans will worship their gods, and pagans will pray to their gods, but their prayers are not through their gods and by their gods. And that's what sets Christian worship and prayer apart. There's no mediation. There's no tri-personal God there in whatever other religion you want to talk about, but we have it, and it's what sets our prayer and worship apart. I find it so interesting how every act of worship you can think of in Scripture is so clearly presented not just as something we do for God, but something the whole Trinity is involved in, something the whole Trinity is doing in us and through us and for us. Just some examples of this, especially focused on the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul says when he preaches in power and in the Holy Spirit. Paul doesn't just preach, he preaches in the power of the Holy Spirit. The church doesn't just baptize, pastors don't just baptize. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, baptism is by the one Spirit into the body of Christ. We don't just baptize, we baptize by the Spirit. Same with confessing our faith. We don't just confess our faith. Paul says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12, no one can confess Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. Our confession is a spiritual confession, a Spirit-wrought confession. We don't just confess our faith in Jesus as Lord. We confess our faith in Jesus as Lord by the Spirit. We don't just do missionary work. Paul says in Romans 15, 16, his whole ministry to the Gentiles is a priestly offering to the Father, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul doesn't just do mission work. He does mission work sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual mission. All of worship is this way. We see in the book of Revelation. The whole book of Revelation is a worship service. It's a heavenly liturgy. It shows us what we participate in each Lord's Day. And John says in Revelation chapter 1 at the very beginning, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Revelation shows us what it means to worship on the Lord's Day in the Spirit. Shows us what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. We don't just worship God. We worship in the Spirit. The Lord's Supper is the same way. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says we don't just eat and drink. We eat and drink spiritual food and drink. It's not just eating and drinking. It's eating and drinking in the Spirit. It's the Spirit who makes the Eucharist work, who makes Christ present to us. And we don't just sing psalms and hymns. Ephesians 5 shows us that when we sing, Ephesians 5, it's got this same Trinitarian structure. We give thanks through the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Paul says there we give thanks in the name of Jesus to the Father when we sing psalms and hymns. But he also shows us singing psalms and hymns is the work of the Spirit. It's what happens when we are full of the Spirit. We don't just sing on our own. Singing God's praises to the Father in the name of the Son happens by the Spirit. It is a Trinitarian event. It takes the whole Trinity for us to sing a hymn. Think about that. The whole Trinity is involved every time we sing a hymn. We're singing to the Father in the name of the Son by the fullness of the Spirit. You see how deeply involved the Trinity is in every Christian act of prayer and worship. Every act of Christian worship, service, and praise is enveloped by the whole Trinity, contained within the Trinity, empowered by the presence of the Trinity. I think most amazing of all is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 about prayer. Paul says there, we don't know how to pray, which is always encouraging to hear an apostle say that. He says we're weak. He says we don't have the words to say. We can't put our suffering with the rest of creation into words. We just don't have the words within us to do that. And so he says there, because of our weakness, the Spirit Himself prays in us and through us and for us with a yearning too deep for words. See, the Spirit understands our hearts and our suffering better than even we ourselves do. And the Spirit also knows the heart of God. And so the Spirit can pray in us and through us and for us according to the will of God, making up for what our prayers lack. That's the work of the Spirit in prayer. The Spirit is your prayer partner, your constant companion in prayer. And to know that the Spirit is making up for what our prayers lack, for those things that we can't even put into a form of words, is great encouragement. But I think what Paul says earlier in that chapter is even more amazing. Paul says we have received the Spirit as the Spirit of sonship. The Spirit comes into our lives to make us sons of God. Paul calls Him the Spirit of adoption. Paul says by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a term of endearment. It's the greatest possible term of familial intimacy they had in the ancient world. The theologian Karl Barth once said, for sinners to dare to cry out to God, Abba, is either the height of blasphemy or the most impossibly beautiful words that could ever be uttered. To call God in all His majesty and power, to call God Abba, either means you are insane or you are redeemed. But there's no other alternative. It's amazing that we are freed to pray this way by the Spirit. Paul says, in the Spirit and by the Spirit, we are empowered and emboldened to call God Abba, to address God as Daddy, to use this most intimate language to call upon God. Only because prayer takes place within the Trinity can we pray this way. The Father opens to us the Holy of Holies. The Son provides for us the way of access. And the Spirit conducts us into the Father's presence along the pathway mapped out by the Son. And so we are brought into the Father by the Spirit and in the Son. So go back to that question we asked at the beginning. What difference does the Trinity make in prayer, in our worship? It makes all the difference in the world. The Trinity's not just a doctrine to be learned. It's a doctrine to be lived. And I want you to see here, too, how this means that the Trinity is not only the key to prayer and worship. Really, this also reflects the gospel. This is the deepest heart of the gospel. Listen again to C.S. Lewis. It's so cool how he puts this, how he describes prayer in this way. He says, an ordinary, simple Christian kneels down to say his prayers. He is trying to get in touch with God. But if he is a Christian, he knows that what is prompting him to pray is also God, God, so to speak, inside him. But he also knows that all his real knowledge of God comes through Christ, the man who was God, that Christ is standing beside him, helping him to pray, praying for him. You see what is happening? God is the thing to which he is praying, the goal he is trying to reach. God is also the thing inside him which is pushing him on, the mode of power. God is also the road or bridge along which he is being pushed to that goal. So the whole threefold life of the three personal being is actually going on in that ordinary little bedroom where an ordinary man is saying his prayers. The man is being caught up into the higher kind of life. He is being pulled into God by God while still remaining himself. In fact, Lewis goes on to say the whole purpose for which we exist is so that we could be taken up into the life of God, so we could share in the life of the Trinity. And that's really what prayer is all about. Prayer is a matter of being pulled into this circle of love between the Father and the Son in the Spirit. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer in the Trinity is just the gospel enacted. Think about that again. What is the gospel? What do Christians mean by gospel? The gospel is a story with three main figures, three characters, three heroes, as it were. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The gospel is just their story. The Father loving the world and so sending the Son into the world to become one of us. And the Son dying for us. And then together, the Father and the Son sending the Spirit to draw us into their shared life of love through the humanity of the divine Son. That's the gospel. It's the story of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit have existed together from all eternity in a life of communion and love. Sometimes theologians even talk about it as a kind of drama or a kind of dance. The gospel is God making room for another dance partner within the divine family. The gospel means there is room on the dance floor of God's heart for you, that you can join this dance, this drama of communion that the Father and the Son have been sharing together from all eternity. This dance going on inside the life of God. The gospel means God wants you as his dance partner as well. Again, this is how Lewis puts it. He says this whole dance or drama or pattern of this three personal life is to be played out in each one of us, or putting it the other way around, each one of us has got to enter that pattern, take his place in that dance. There is no other way to the happiness for which we were made. There is eternal life and joy in the Trinity, and if we are going to share in that life and that joy, we must enter into the dance going on between Father, Son, and Spirit. Lewis says, if we share this kind of life, we shall also be sons of God. We shall love the Father as Jesus does, and the Holy Spirit will arise in us. So I hope you see now why the Trinitarian cadence of prayer is so important. Praying to the Father in the name of the Son is not just a rote formula. We don't address God as Father at the beginning of our prayers and close our prayers in the name of Jesus because that's just some mantra that's been handed down to us. No, that is the very essence and core of the gospel. When we pray this way, we are taking our place in the life of God. We're enacting and even rehearsing, you could say, the gospel. How does it work? The Son has come and taken our place on the cross by the Spirit. And so now by the Spirit, we are included in the Son's place deep inside the glorious love of the triune God. And every time you pray to the Father in the name of the Son and by the Spirit, you are retracing the steps of the gospel. In the gospel, the Father sends the Son, and the Son and the Father together pour out the Spirit. In prayer, the Spirit leads us through the Son back to the Father. And so in prayer, we get a taste of the Son's sonship. We get to experience the Son's own relationship with the Father through the Spirit. That's what's happening in prayer. That's what's happening in worship. When God calls on us to pray, it means the Son is holding open a place for us in the life of God. When we pray by faith, we step into that place. We make our home in God Himself. We make our home inside of God. We talk to the Father as though we were Jesus the Son. We put His own prayer language, His own familial style of prayer on our own lips, calling God Father. It's as though we borrowed His sonship so we can pray inside of His sonship to the Father and by their shared Spirit. Read John 17 this morning. John 17, we overhear Jesus praying to His Father. He prays that we would be in the Father even as He is in the Father and the Father is in Him. You have in John 17 the Father and the Son conversing. But really, it's not just that we overhear that conversation. We're invited to join in that conversation. Because the prayer of Jesus will only be answered as we begin to pray as He prays. He prays that we would come to know the Father and dwell in the Father even as He does. How is that prayer answered? As we begin to pray in the same kind of way. See, in prayer by faith, we come to share in what has already been going on inside the life of God from all eternity. And so prayer is just building on and participating in what is already happening between the Father and the Son in the Spirit. One last word of encouragement for you. What do you do if you continue to find prayer difficult? Specifically, what do you do when you don't feel much like a son of the Father, when God feels distant from you, when you don't feel that intimacy, when you don't feel that God is your Abba, your daddy, your father in this way? Well, the best thing you can do is keep praying to Him as your Father anyway. I've drawn a lot this morning from C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. There's another famous chapter in that book called Let's Pretend. And his point in that chapter is sometimes you have to act like something is true first before you can feel its truth. Lewis compares it to kids pretending to be grown-ups. Oh, they're just playing grown-up. But playing grown-up actually helps them grow up. It's actually part of maturing. It's part of that process. And in the same way, when God feels distant, pray to Him as Father anyway. And you may find yourself feeling more like a son before long. Your feelings will catch up to the reality before long. That's really our hope. See, what does it mean to pray in the Trinity? It means we take our place inside the circle of the divine life through the Son and by the Spirit. There's no greater privilege than that. God has nothing greater to offer us than that. That is the ultimate. That's what it's all about. Let's give thanks together. Father, we do thank You for opening up Your life to us in the Son, that He holds a place for us in Your circle of love with Him and with the Spirit. May we step into our place in Your divine life by faith and by the work of Your Spirit in us and in union with Your Son, that we can share in that glory and that love. Father, we thank You for this glorious privilege of access to You. In Christ's name and by Your Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.
Father Almighty, we come to before You today as Your humble servants, confessing that You are God and You are our salvation. We praise You today and celebrate the great wonder of the Trinity, one God yet three persons. We praise and thank You, O Father, that in the fullness of Your grace, You sent Your only Son to be sacrificed for us so that You see us covered in white rather than stained in red. We thank You for Jesus. We praise You for the giving of His life on the cross and for demonstrating the ultimate sacrifice, which can never be repeated, but is still powerful to us even this day. We also give You thanks for the Holy Spirit, who is constantly with us, convicting us and comforting us day after day. Lord, this wonder is indeed great, and we thank and praise You for revealing Yourself fully and truly in this way. We confess that while our earthly minds may not be able to fully comprehend this, give us faith and grace to constantly be reminded of this one, the basis of our faith. We thank You again today, God, for the provision in our lives and for the great land You have given us. We pray today for our nation and its leaders. We pray for our President, President Obama, for Vice President Biden, and for all members of Congress and the Senate. Please give them a fear of You and a desire to seek Your will as they lead our nation. We pray for our armies. Lord, we pray that You would grant us peace in our nation and in all the world. And we pray, and until that day, that You would keep our troops safe and bring them home to us safely. We pray that our nation will be a nation that knows the grace of our Lord and that demonstrates that in our daily lives. Help us in the church to be daily examples to all around us, that they would know the grace of Christ dwells richly in us. We pray for the churches of our nation, that you would unite us across denominations, and that we would truly be part of the one global church. We pray today specifically for Christ Church in Atlanta, for Pastor Jeremy Sexton, and for St. Mark's Reformed in Nashville, with Pastor Joe Thacker. Lord, we also remember today our fathers. Thank you for the fathers in this church and all the fathers of the people here. Thank you for the influence in our lives, and we pray that we, who are fathers, would be examples of Christ to our children. Lord, today we remember all who are sick or suffering among us. We thank you for the recent good news from Laurie Hart that her cyst was benign. We continue to remember the Pope family in their time of loss. And we place before you now all that we name before you silently. Lord, we remember the Garretts as they are preparing to make a transition to Tennessee. We pray that you would go with them and be with them. Give them comfort and peace in this time. We thank you for gainful employment, and we pray for those among us looking for work or more work or better work. Please bless the labors of those who seek employment. We pray today also for our expectant mothers, Hannah Bourgeois and Anna Christensen. Grant them and their babies health in this time. We pray for all who are traveling this summer. Give them mercies as they travel to and from their destinations. And now, Father, we summarize all these prayers in the words of your Son, our Savior, our Father, who art in heaven.
Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Amen.